We have come 3 weeks into 1970. And I'm sure that most of us will remember the early part of January of this year. The weatherman promises that it'll be even colder tonight than it was last night. And I believe I heard him say that at 7 o'clock this morning at the airport, it was 8 degrees. So be prepared for a few degrees colder by tomorrow morning. Well, while it may be very cold outside, there's a nice radiance in the heart of those who know and love our Savior. And it's good to be with you tonight. So good to be together in the Lord, isn't it? 3 weeks ago, we were saying to one another, a Happy New Year. And we meant it most sincerely. And God means us to have a happy and prosperous 1970. And as we look in the Word, we find there's a formula for a prosperous new year. What is that formula? Shall we open our Bibles to begin with to the book of Joshua, chapter 1? And I trust we'll take this formula and by the grace and help of God, make it our very own. So that as we look back upon 1970, if the Lord is pleased to spare us, if He hasn't come, we'll be able to say, yes, thank God, this has been a year of soul prosperity. Joshua chapter 1. We know that as the book begins, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's rather a dismal beginning, isn't it? But though God buries His workers, He continues His work. And He had a man to carry on His work in Joshua. Joshua here is being encouraged by the Lord as he is about to take command of the armies of Israel. And we shall read for sake of time from verse 7, please. Joshua 1 and 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. A prosperous new year. Yes, that's what God wants. He wants every one of us to enjoy soul prosperity. And as we look at these two verses, we find, I think, holy determination. Here is a man who is about to take command of the armed forces of Israel. If this man is going to give command, he must be able to take command. And so we find that he is being instructed by the Lord. And the Lord says in essence, now I've given you a military manual. And you are to go strictly by the military manual. What is the military manual? We don't often think of it, do we? Well, we have it in our hands. We have in our hands tonight a military manual. Now, if we don't think of our Bibles being a military manual, it might be indicative of the fact that we have forgotten that we are in a warfare. And that's dangerous, to be in a warfare and not realize it. Now, I don't believe I need to remind the audience tonight that we have a threefold enemy. We have an internal enemy. And that's the flesh within us. That old sin principle that we inherited through fallen Adam. And I suppose I have more trouble with him than I do with all the rest combined. That enemy within. And then I have an external enemy, and that's the world around. And there is tremendous appeal in the world tonight. There is every charm and every allurement for the soul of a man in the world around him. And he can just forget that he's in a warfare if he wants to give way to the appeal that is in the world. And then we have an internal enemy, the enemy who is ever against God and the people of God. And so with the world, the flesh, and the devil as our constant enemies, and we're always going to have to battle with them, we must have a military manual. And so God has seen to it that he has given us explicit instruction as to how we are to carry on a spiritual warfare against our threefold enemy. You will notice that this man is commander. And he's a general. He's a military man. He must be able to take command. He must be able to receive command if he's going to give command. And what was he commanded to do? He was commanded to do all the law. Not some of it. Not that which he desired to do or thought advisable or expedient. He was called to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. And that took a disciplined mind. That took a disciplined life to do all. And to do it without deviation. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. In government today, we have those that we designate as the far right or the far left. But the child of God should be neither the far right nor the far left. He should be right down the center. And this is what God has desired of each one of us, that we should be balanced, men and women, disciplined and balanced. And then you'll know again, in verse 8, that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That means that the Word of God is to be the subject of our conversation. Now, it is wonderful when God's people get together, whether it be by the twos or the threes or by a number, that they speak of the things that concern the Lord. Now, it's perfectly legitimate to speak of the weather, and of business, and of current events, but that which is profitable for us as believers is that our conversation should center in the Lord. It was not to depart out of the mouth. Therefore, it was to be the subject of conversation. And then again, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. It was to be the substance of meditation. As a man thinketh, so is he. And you see, as we turn over in our minds continually, reviewing over and over again the things of God, they become part of us. And we find that then it's not going to be difficult to do, observe to do, according to all that is written therein. We are commanded to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. It is easy somewhat to listen to ministry of the word and to give mental assent to it and to give agreement to it. But then to incorporate, to put it into the life, and to make it reality is another thing altogether. So I believe, brethren, that what we have here as part of the formula for a prosperous Christian life is holy determination to do the will of God as revealed in His Word. Now, I think another thing that should be apparent to all of us is this, that there is nothing that takes the place of daily devotional reading of the Word of God. Now, I know this is difficult in the age in which we live. We are under pressure today as we've never been in the world about us. More demands are being made upon brethren in the business world than ever before, and it is hard to get the time to quietly read the Word of God. This takes determination. That's why I'm using this word determination. We must find time to read the Word of God in the quietness of our own home, not once in a while, but every day. Now, I am sure of this, that we all take time to eat. We all take time to feed our body. We know the necessity of it. We soon will become weak and sickly if we fail to give ourselves the proper diet. And does it not work that way in the spiritual realm? Do we not become weak and sickly as believers if we do not daily read the Word of God prayerfully, meditatively, asking God to speak to us, to reveal His will, to comfort our hearts, to encourage us, to direct our way? Again, I say that this will take holy determination. Satan will do everything in his power to keep the saint from the Word of God. Now, I don't believe that we'll ever make any real progress and have any real true soul prosperity if we are not going to take the time, or maybe I ought to use another word, make the time to read the Word of God. There is a holy determination which must characterize us as the people of God. I appreciate my brethren who minister the Word. I appreciate all the help that I as an individual have received from them over the years. I have been benefited and blessed through listening to them. But the greatest blessing that has come to this heart of mine has come from reading the Word for myself, studying the Scriptures, digging into it, getting some of its precious nuggets. And those things that the Lord has given me from the book have been the greatest blessing in my life. Nothing can compensate for this. So again I say that the first of the formula is this, a holy determination to know God's will as revealed in His Word and seek to carry it out by His grace. You may put down then that word determination. Now let us look at another text, shall we? Let us turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And in case you don't know where that is, it comes after 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We have here the spirit's record of a king in Judah by the name of Uzziah. Uzziah was only 16 years of age when he became a king. And he had one of the most lengthy reigns in Judah, some 52 years. And this man was characterized by ability. He was a great builder. He knew what it was to build the city of Judah. He was a man who was a military genius. And he had one of the most mobile armies that has ever been mustered in Judah. He was quite an inventor.
He invented an ingenious machine for throwing huge stones into the over the walls of the enemy, and those machines were used for centuries. But Uzziah was the inventor of them. He loved husbandry. He was a man with many abilities, and he had rather a successful reign. And I want you to notice the secret of his success as recorded for us by the Lord in the 5th verse, 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 5. There we read, "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Unfortunately, this man late in life was lifted up with pride, and he became independent of God, and he fell miserably. And so the thought, I think, that the Spirit would bring before our heart here is dependence upon God. In the first instance, I think it's determination, a holy determination, to learn the will of God from His Word. Now we have a development of thought here, and we find it dependent upon God for the carrying out of His will. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. In Psalm 27:8, we have the psalmist saying, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Lord, thy face will I seek." When thou saidst, seek ye my face. What was David's response to the appeal of Jehovah? "My heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek." And you know how you seek the face of God? You seek the face of God in reading His Word, His truth. But I believe you go beyond just merely reading the Word. You find yourself prostrate in His presence. You find yourself in the attitude of prayer. You find yourself looking up into the face of God. You find that you're speaking to Him. You're seeking His assistance, His grace, His mercy, His encouragement, His inspiration, His direction. It's seeking His face. And when the saint is on his knees, he's showing his utter dependence upon another. He's expressing his own inability, but he's expressing his dependence upon one who is mighty. David again, in another wonderful psalm, and it's recorded in 1 Chronicles 16, but verse 11, it says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Seek the Lord and His strength." And this is what we need. We need to be strengthened in the inner man. We need to be strengthened morally and spiritually if we are to do battle with the forces that are in the world, if we are to serve God acceptably. Then we find that Isaiah would assure us that we are to trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. We've never gone to the Lord and come away without being strengthened, if we've gone to Him in sincerity of heart, for in the Lord is everlasting strength. Or as the margin of our Bible say, "For in the Lord is the rock of ages. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." Where did the writer get that thought? Isaiah 26:4. In the Lord, Jehovah is everlasting strength, or the rock of ages. Isaiah would tell us this, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now here are the two actions. There is the running, and there is the walking. Now the running is that spurt. It may speak to us of the crises of life. The walking speaks of that constant, day by day, monotonous living. And sometimes, and I think most of the time, it's harder to be consistent and faithful in our testimony in that monotonous routine of life than it is in the crises of life. When we are faced with a difficulty, when we are faced with the crises of life, we seem to realize that we need the Lord as we never needed Him before, and we know immediately what to do. We cry unto Him. We seek His face. We call down upon Him. We call down His blessing and cry to Him to show His strength on our behalf. But then, life is not made up of just crises. There are not just so many of those big red letter days in our lives. But we have to live 365 days in this world and to live faithfully and consistently for God. This is where we faint. But it says, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall walk and not faint. So here we have another of the formula for a prosperous New Year or spiritual prosperity throughout life. Waiting upon God, seeking the Lord and His strength. I'm going to ask you to turn to another passage of Scripture with me, if you will, please. Let us look at the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Glance first at the chapter 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel prospered throughout the Babylonian captivity. That first kingdom, world kingdom, came to an end. It was followed by the kingdom of the Medes and then of the Persians. And here is a man who prospers through all of it. Thrones and dominions rise and fall. But Daniel's consistency is seen throughout. He prospers in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, of Belshazzar, of Darius, and of Cyrus. Here's a man. He's nearly 90 years of age at this time, and we find he's still prospering, still bringing forth fruit in old age. Now, what is the secret of such a long, prosperous life? There certainly must be some secret to it, and I think the secret is very definitely indicated in the first chapter and the 8th verse. Daniel 1 and 8. But Daniel's purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He would not defile himself with the king's meat, with the wine with which he drank. In other words, here was a young man away in a Babylonian court where everything was pagan and everything in the eyes of a holy God was defiled. And he was urged to take with the rest of the young men who were undergoing this college education to participate, to partake of the king's meat and the wine of which he drank. The argument might have been this. Why, Daniel, everybody's doing it. Daniel, the king has ordered it. It's for your own welfare. It'll keep you at peak efficiency. Oh, this is the law of the Medes and the Persians that all are, if not, or the Medes of the Babylonians. Now, there's no way around it. You've just got to do it. Everybody's doing it, Daniel. Now, fall in line. Don't be an oddball. But here was a man who had a word in his vocabulary that's very hard for us to pronounce. And it just has two letters in it. And he was able to say, no. That's all. He was just able to say, no. If I do this, it is going to make me ceremonially unclean. And making me ceremonially unclean, it is going to break my fellowship with God. And nothing, absolutely nothing is worth it. And I won't. No matter what the king may have said, no matter what popular opinion may be, no matter how many people are doing it, if it's going to rob me of fellowship with my God, right then and there, I denounce it. And so I think we've got another way. We've got denunciation. We have got to learn as the people of God to pronounce a no on those things that break fellowship with our God. And this is in perfect keeping with Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There are three negatives there. The man who is blessed, the man who is going to know true spiritual prosperity, is the man who begins by saying no to certain things. But his life is not a negative. His life is not a vacuum. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That harks back to what we began with in Joshua. Then the result of having the negative and then putting into it the positive is, but he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf also shall not wither, and he'll be a fruitful Christian, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So you see that the word denunciation is perfectly in keeping with God's thought to the child of God. Now we just don't go out on the street and, like Isaiah of old, start to cry, whoa, 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 whoa. It won't get us anywhere to do that. But it's well for us to have our spiritual senses exercised and to say, as far as I as an individual am concerned, others may, but I cannot. And so we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now it's interesting to notice that the words of Psalm 1, 1, 2, and 3 are repeated somewhat in another portion of the scriptures, at least the third verse. And I ask you to turn with me, if you will please, to Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. And notice the similarity of the language of these verses with Psalm 1, and especially the third verse. Jeremiah chapter 17. But you'll notice a little amplification here. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Now notice how closely these two passages blend. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the water, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now you notice there's a little difference here. This tree, the same tree mentioned in Psalm 1, is a tree planted by the rivers of water, and the roots run deep into the moisture, and the land all around it is a land of drought. It's a desert. It's an arid sea. And when the leaves of other trees grow brown and dry and drop, and the fruit withers up, here is a tree that is green and is fruitful. In other words, here is the picture of a believer who is prospering spiritually, where all around him is a scene of spiritual drought. Now, beloved, this is what we've got in the world. We've got spiritual drought. We've got plenty of religiosity. And we've got plenty of churchianity. But we've got very little fruit for God. Now, we want to be the kind of Christian, though we may be few in number. And I'm speaking now of comparative figures, though we may be few in number, who will be fruitful and fragrant for God. That's why we're here. And so we have to learn what it is to denounce those things that are not in keeping with the mind of God, those things that would fill our lives with so much trash and rubbish, and block the free flow of the life of Christ in ours, and grieve the power of the Holy Spirit. Rather, we should be free to communicate with our God and say, "Oh God, as far as I know, there's nothing between." And so the flow of life from Christ can come into our lives with all its power and flow through us in blessing unto others. Therefore, we say the word denunciation. Daniel prospered, but he prospered because he learned to say no. They that honor God, God honors. Now we've looked at a military general, and we've seen that military general prosper. We know that Joshua did the job that God gave him. He led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, and he divided to those tribes their inheritance. And then we looked at King Uzziah. We've seen that that king prospered up to a given point. And then we looked at a prophet. And Daniel, we find, is a prosperous man. So whatever the area of life may be, we find that there is the promise of prosperity. But now let's look at you and me in just one short portion in closing in the New Testament. Let us turn way over to near the end of our Bibles, to the third epistle of John, the third epistle of John, and we have just a little note there for our heart in closing. John is writing to his beloved Gaius, and it appears that this man was blessed with soul prosperity. He may not have been quite as well physically as others, but spiritually he was prospering. And so in the second verse of the third epistle of John, we've got this little word to the man, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Now, John is saying, "Gaius, you have a prosperous soul." Now, as we read this short epistle, there are three characteristics that indicate the prosperity of the man's soul. Will you notice with me the end of verse 3? He says this, thou walkest in the truth. Thou walkest in the truth. A servant of the Lord had been holding meetings in a given place, and after he left, he received a letter from a sister who had benefited from his messages. And she wrote something like this. She said, "Your messages bless my soul." And she spelled it S-O-L-E. When the servant of the Lord looked at it, he said, "Praise God, that's just exactly what it was intended to do. Not only to get into her mind, but down into her feet so that she might walk for God." And so we find here is a man who walked in the truth. God's word blessed his soul. And then secondly, you'll notice in verse 5, it says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." A faithfulness to God in relation to my brethren and to strangers. One of the most blessed privileges that God gives to us is to minister to our brethren. And we should all be desirous of doing that. Oh, it's glorious to preach the gospel. I love to preach it. To boys and girls and to adults. And to see the Spirit of God working in convicting and converting power. And seeing them brought into the assembly of saints. But there in the assembly where our lot is cast. Oh, how wonderful to be faithful in seeking in our measure to feed God's people. To do that faithfully. And to strangers. You know the attitude that we display toward newcomers in our midst means an awful lot. I can remember, I've had it happen again and again. I'll go to a city where I haven't been before, where I don't know a soul. And a brother in the Lord, perhaps meeting me at a bus station or a train station, or meeting me on his own front porch, extending the hand and with a glad smile, giving me the welcome. Oh, I tell you, that warms you. And then to find that years later, that brother is still putting out that hand and giving me that welcome. That's a consistency and an evenness that blesses a man. And you know, this shows so much that. And then, I think there's one other little statement here. Speaking about the brethren and the strangers in verse 6, "which have borne witness of thy charity before the church." They've borne witness of thy love before the church. They could actually say in a position where the church was assembled to hear what was being said, "Here is a man who has demonstrated his Christianity." And so we've got the word demonstration. It's not just enough to have a head knowledge of truth, but there must be a demonstration of it. And how can we prosper if all we have is in our head, not in our feet, not in our heart, not in our hands? What we know must be brought down to a practical level where we can use it for God, for the benefit of others. And so we start off with that determination. We look upward with dependence. We have to say no and denounce that which will break our fellowship with God, and then be those who will demonstrate out of a practical Christianity that we who love the Lord and we love His people. May God help us to be prosperous
in our souls this year and until Jesus comes again for his name's sake. So we bow our head in closing prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy precious word and for thy spirit of grace who ministers to us. We have been speaking tonight of practical things, and yet, our Father, we believe that thy book is a practical book. It's relevant. It reaches us in this present 20th century, just where we are now. And we ask that these pertinent truths might indeed be incorporated in our spiritual lives and worked out by the power of thy Holy Spirit to thy glory and praise. Now as we shall be leaving and going to our homes, we ask thee that thou wilt watch over us, that thou wilt encourage us individually and collectively. Bless thy beloved people unable to be here tonight. We miss some of our young people and know that they're taking these exams this week, and we pray to give them health and bless them as they sit down to take these tests. May they know the Lord is with them there, and may they call upon him for the help which they find they need. Remember, dear sick folks, folks who are in the hospital undergoing tests, and others who are elderly and confined to homes, those who are recuperating from recent illness. We commend them, each one to thee,